Well, good morning. God has blessed us with a good day, a day that we can come together to remember the sacrifice of His Son, the sacrifice that gives us purpose and meaning and hope. And we hope that the time that we spend together this morning will first of all bring glory and honor to God as we offer worship to Him, but also will encourage us to live just a little bit more for Him each day, to remind us what the value is in serving Jesus. So we want to thank you for being here today. If you don't know Jesus, we would love the opportunity to sit here and show you in the pages of God's Word, not from our own minds, but let you read for yourself about Jesus and who He actually is, the Son of God, and show you how you can be in a relationship with Him, how you can be forgiven of your sins, and that is being washed in the blood of Jesus, into the likeness of His death, being immersed in water. If you have sin in your life that has severed your relationship from Jesus, we'd love to show you how that can be taken away. So if we can help you this morning, please do not hesitate to ask anyone around you or ask me or just anyone. Because it's all about Jesus and about salvation and forgiveness. And if we can help you in that, let us know. For those who are visiting, and I am not the regularly scheduled preacher this morning, I'm moving back to the area after 10 years away to hopefully work among you and work in the kingdom of God in the area of Louisville. I am so grateful and excited for that opportunity. As I said, it's been 10 years. I'm like a bad penny. I keep turning up. I mean, I was here last 10 years ago. And then we moved away to the Atlanta area and been there for the last 10 years. One piece of advice I took with me when I left here, and that sustained me over those 10 years. One of the words that Larry Coffey, or one of the pieces of advice that Larry Coffey offered me, he said, David, if you can't be good, be short. And he said, I don't think you're going to achieve the former, so you ought to cultivate the latter. And so for the last 10 years, I've been really short. And that's kind of carried me through our time together. I can't tell you how excited I am for the opportunity. And I hope that you will see me in the days ahead as we speak more about evangelism and teaching and reaching out to others, that you will see me as a resource, a tool to help aid you in your efforts to serve Christ and reach others around you that you love and you care for. Turn with me, if you will, this morning as we begin thinking about some ideas from God's Word to the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer in this letter of exhortation in chapter 5, he wants to discuss with those saints the idea of the priesthood of Melchizedek. But he found the people that he was writing to that they were immature. They were not ready to grasp the weightier, meatier things of the Word of God. And in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, he makes this statement. He says, solid food, it's for the mature. Those who have had their senses trained to discern between good and evil. Who by dint of practice, who by dint of application, are able to discern those things that are good and positive and right, and those things are evil. I want to tell you, when I think about what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the implications of that verse to me is sometimes it's pretty hard to make choices. Sometimes it's going to be very difficult, and it's going to take us a while as we grow in Christ Jesus to be able to take the principles and apply of God's Word and apply them to certain situations and know those things that are absolutely good and those things that are absolutely not good for us. And sometimes making choices are going to be difficult for us. And we're going to have to practice at it. And we're going to have to train ourselves. And as we grow and mature in the Lord, we're going to get better at it if we apply God's Word to our lives. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that all choice, it's impossible. It's not. Please don't misunderstand me and say that all choices are going to be like that, because the fact of the matter is some choices are just really easy. Some choices we can see what's good and what's bad. I mean, take, for example, if I sit down and try to eat a snack at night, I know eating an apple is better for me than the bag of Doritos. That choice is not hard to make from a knowledge standpoint, but sometimes it's hard because of my own lack of self-control. I like Doritos. We know how hard choices can sometimes be. And making choices that are the best for us, are better for us than other things. How many of you have ever suffered buyer's remorse, right? I mean, you have thought about this. You've dreamt about this item, this object. You've researched it. You've saved your money. And finally, the day is you bought this and thought, this is going to make my life better and complete. And you got it and you go, what a piece of junk. Choices are sometimes hard, especially making choices that are the best for us, choosing those things that are better for us. And I say all that to say, to kind of say, that's the backdrop of the text that I want us to look at this morning. Turn with me, if you will, back to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And that's where we're going to spend our time together this morning, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, as we find it in the Old Testament. The writer of this book identifies himself as the preacher, the proclaimer, the herald, the one who tells forth the truth. And by the descriptions within the book, it seems fairly obvious that this is Solomon, the king of Israel, the son of David, who is the writer of this book. Because we have all of this information in this book, and it seems hard to think it would be anyone else. He describes himself as a king of Jerusalem, as a son of David, as one who had increased all greater than all who had gone before him. And he says at the end of the book in chapter 12, he's an older man writing to someone younger. And so the book of Ecclesiastes in some ways is the advice, inspired advice, of someone who by dint of experience and hardship and a difficult perspective on life is giving advice to those who would follow after him, did not follow in the same mistakes. And notice with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 12, he says the very same thing that I just talked about, how difficult choices are to make. He says in verse 12, "For who knows what is good for man during his lifetime? During the few years of his futile life, he will spend them like a shadow, for who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun?" He says, who can know his future under the sun? Who can make these difficult? It's often beyond us. And so beginning in chapter 7, he gives 11 different couplets that says X is better than Y. And he says, these are the things that are better for us, and it's not always obvious to us. He says, these are the choices that we ought to make. But it's not always clear cut if our eyes are here only under the sun. So pick up the reading, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, "A good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of the mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that the man will not discover anything that will be after. As I think about Solomon's advice, his instruction in chapter 7, I think about him telling us to make these decisions that are actually better for us, but often aren't obvious to us, and often are not the things that we would choose for ourselves. And so I want to just focus on one of those with you this morning. And that is really, in verse 1, the idea of choosing a good name. Listen again to what Solomon says. He says, a good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. He says that's a choice that we ought to make if we want better things for ourselves. We ought to choose to have a good name rather than ointment. And we ought to realize that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. And the question is, why? When we think about this idea of choosing a good name, the idea of one name stands for one's idea of one's reputation or the general estimation of a person. You're a person of integrity. You're fun-loving. You're energetic. You're godly. You're spiritual. That's your name. That's your reputation. Or on the converse, he's not very trustworthy. He's a liar. He's fickle. That's really what the idea is of saying having a good name. And we kind of see it that way used in different parts of the scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 13, David got a name for himself. I mean, he developed a reputation. The King James says he gat for himself a name. I like that. But I mean, that's what David did. Or you think about what Christ did in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation. He gave up a name to come and dwell as a servant and tabernacle among men. The idea of the Logos taking on flesh and being the form of a servant to man. That's the idea of what it means by a name. And we find people who have the kind of name that Solomon is talking about all through Scripture. You think about Daniel. You remember when Daniel was in the court and those satraps and other leaders of the court, they wanted to entrap Daniel and they made a statement and said, well, but we can't find anything against this man. Why? Because he had a good reputation. He had lived his life with integrity and purpose. We think about in Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul talked about Timothy. He said he had a good name among the brethren around the areas of Lystra and Derbe. The brethren knew about Timothy and said, man, this guy is given to the Lord. Even for a young man, he knows the word of God and he has given himself wholly. He had a good reputation. Or we think about in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, if you will, and 2 through 8. The Romans, they had a good reputation. Those saints in Rome, Paul had spoken about their faith throughout the whole countryside. He says, these people have a reputation. They're committed to the Lord. They had a good name. And he says, that kind of name is better than ointment. Why do you think he said ointment? I mean, I don't know about you. I like a good Benadryl cream. I like a good Neosporin. But why ointment? Why is this name more valuable to us than ointment? Well, when he talks about ointment, he's literally saying it's olive oil. It's better to us than olive oil. And it seems to me that seems to represent something that is just precious or something of great value. Later on in the Song of Solomon, in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 3, it's used in that type of figurative way. And he says it's more valuable to us than that. You think about when Jesus was anointed by Mary with that perfume, that costly nard, I think the translation says. That's what he's talking about here. Something of great worth or value. In John chapter 12, let's turn back and read that again, a section of that just for a moment. John chapter 12. And Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So she had this perfume, this olive oil infused with different herbs and aromatics, called a pure nard. And he said it was worth a year's salary to anoint Jesus. So put that back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Solomon's saying a good name is better than a year's salary. It's something worth that much to us. I got some numbers on the PowerPoint here. In 2016, the average annual income in the United States for someone with a high school diploma is $56,516. With a four-year college degree, it's $81,400. That was 2016. I didn't make those numbers up. I don't know how accurate they are. Google could have lied to me. But that's where it was. And he says a good name is better than that. Matt, would you trade your name to me, your reputation, for $90,000? Right now, I'm going to write you a check. I mean, that's kind of where he's putting this idea. Would you put how people regard you, Joan? If I could trade you $100,000, I'll make it worth your while. I mean, just for a moment in time. That's how strident Solomon is about this idea of developing and maintaining this type of reputation. Look with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 22 in verse 1. The proverb writer says this. He says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." It's just worth that much to us. But I'm going to tell you something. The fact is everyone in this room has a reputation. You all have a name. It could be good. It could be bad. You all have a reputation. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. It matters who gives it to you. That's the key to this. I mean, there's all kinds of reputations that we may develop, and it matters more importantly who provides that information. Look with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. In Jesus' letter to the church at Sardis, he says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead." Who do you think gave them their name? Where did they develop this name that they were alive? Do you think it was the Roman Empire? No, I doubt it. I mean, the cause of Christ was seemingly insignificant to the mighty arm of the emperor. Was it their community? Possibly. But most of the time these churches were undergoing persecution. They would have had no good or positive name. Who do you think gave the church at Sardis this name? I'll tell you who I think it was probably. It was their brethren. It was the other churches that had heard about the church at Sardis. And they said, "Man, that group of saints over at Sardis, they're on fire." They had that kind of reputation. But how did the Lord regard their reputation? He said they weren't alive, they were dead. And the point is, as I'm trying to make here, it matters who regards or gives you your reputation. My wife can regard me as the most upstanding and the greatest person around. And I am. sometimes. But you know what matters more than that? How the Lord regards me. The name the Lord would give me. How does the Lord consider me? What kind of name or reputation have I developed with Him? It's just not about having a good name. It matters who gives it to us. But think about the second part of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, a good name, it's better than ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And I tell you, that to me is just as striking. I mean, I'd much rather go to the hospital and hold a newborn baby than to go to a funeral. But that's not what Solomon says is the better thing for us. He says the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And so what does he mean by that? I tell you, it sounds sort of similar to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. For to me, to live is to Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know what to choose. For me, to live is Christ, but to die, it's gain. Kind of this similar idea. But let me tell you what I think it means. I think it means that good name that we're trying to create, develop, maintain, it's not really realized or complete until we die. I mean, it's really talking about the idea of something that has potential versus the actuality of a thing, right? The realized part of a thing. You know, a baby, you hold that precious thing, it represents potential. But you don't know what it's going to do with its life until it's dead and you can look back over its life. You know, I try to impress this upon myself and others. You realize that there's three people or personas sitting in each one of these places in the pew. For Brock Henry, there's three personas right there. There's who he was, there's who he is right now, and there's still what he could be. Depending on how Christ acts in his life and how he shapes him and changes. Same for Wyatt and Kara. It's the same for all of us, right? There's three personas sitting right there. There's the potential of what we could be, and then there's ultimately going to be what we actually become and what kind of name that we develop. And so Solomon says here, he says this, he says, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth because the name that we've garnered for ourselves is sealed to us. And if we've used our time wisely, if I've used our time in purpose, then that's a great thing. So, I entitled this lesson, when I put this lesson together, is choosing better things for ourselves. You know what the best thing is you can choose for yourself? Is always choose the Lord. That's it. Always choose the Lord. When there's a fork in the road, whatever that fork that would draw you closer to Jesus, that's the road you choose. That's how you choose the best thing for yourselves. And in doing so, you will develop a name for yourself that the Lord will be pleased with. And then the day of your death will be a day of rejoicing because you've lived for Him. That's what I think Solomon's saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. A good name, it's better than the most costly thing that you could imagine. It's better than the Ferrari. It's better than the house set on a hill. It's better than the gold that you got hidden in the backyard. It is the most precious thing that you can have if it was given to you by the Lord. If Jesus looks down from the right hand of the throne of God and looks at Gary Henry and says, "This is a servant of mine," that is worth more than anything else that we can imagine. It's worth trading everything for to attain. And it says that when we approach the end of our life, then it's a time of rejoicing because we get to go and be in the presence of the Lord forever. That's the kind of name that we should want. That's the kind of name that we should strive for. That's the thing that would make it best for us. I think that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. When we think about King Solomon, we think about his life as a spectrum, don't we? Think about him being King David. He is the result of David's great sin with Bathsheba. But he gained favor with the Lord and was blessed with wisdom and riches and judgment. And how then his heart was turned from the Lord by foreign wives because he made all those political alliances. And we just scratch our head and said, how could somebody so wise be so turned so far from the Lord? I think the book of Ecclesiastes, this is my personal judgment, is in some ways Solomon's turning back to the Lord. And he says, man, don't do what I did. The relationship you have with God is more than the passing of pleasures of sin. It's worth more than the extra $1.50 an hour. It's worth more than the overtime that you might get. The reputation that you have from God, it's everything. The Apostle Paul, I think, echoes that thought in some senses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where you kind of get this spirit, this idea of developing this reputation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, it's my ambition, it's my aim, it's my goal in life, verse 9. Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing for Him. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good and bad. Therefore we have this ambition, this goal, this overarching purpose of life, whether to be at home or absent in the body, to be pleasing to Him, to always choose Him in His glory and His honor. Why? Because we have given accounting of what we've done with the gift that God has given us as stewards, and that is our lives. Choose for yourself a good reputation. It's better than ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's the thoughts that I've prepared for us to consider this Lord's Day morning. And I hope there's value in it. But first of all, I would caution you to examine that against the Scriptures, to see if the things that I said are so according to God's Word. If they are so and there's value to them, try to put them into your application in your life so you can live for Him. He deserves all glory and honor. And so we ought to live our lives as transformed image bearers, as Matt talked about leading us in our songs. To live for Him, to choose things for His glory and honor. Because it not only brings glory and honor to Him, it's the best thing for us. That's what He's made us for, to serve Him. That's the lesson this morning. But we don't want to depart. At least I don't want to depart from making sure the invitation is again stated. If you need to be reunited to your God because of sin in your life, let us show you from the pages of Scripture how that can be accomplished. Jesus is the way. He came and took on flesh and died for you so that your sins can be forgiven. And He says that you must believe that He is the Son of God. You must be willing to make the good confession. And you must be willing to repent because you have declared Him as King of your life. And where He says you must go and where you've gone astray, you must change. He says, if you can do that, you can be immersed in water. And it's in that point of your faith where your sins are washed away. But if you are already a child of God and you have allowed sin back into your life and that stands between you and God, why? He says, if you are faithful to confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive you. And there is no need for you to continue to wallow in your sins because God wants to forgive you. That's why He sent Jesus. And so if we can help you in that as well, if there's anything we can do for you through the gospel, that's what we want to do because we want to see the Lord receive a glorious harvest. If you have a need this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing.